The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you're in 1 Peter 5, say amen. All righty. I'll read verses 1 through 5. You follow along, please, with me. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would use it in a form of spiritual surgery on our souls. That you would use it, Father, to mold us and to shape us and make us into the men and women that you would have us be. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our central idea today, our central thought is, God has given elders to shepherd His church. God has given elders to shepherd His church. And before I actually get into the text that we're going to be looking at today, I want to give you just a little bit of background, some of it personal background, and some of it biblical background, so we can understand where we're coming from here in the text today. As you may or may not be aware, not every church has an elder body that shepherds the church. Some churches are structured so that they have a single pastor and then a group of deacons that help shepherd the church. Some are structured in such a way they have a single pastor and maybe a group of laymen and women that help shepherd the church. And there are any number of ways that different churches are structured. In theological terms, we call this is church polity. And so when I was a younger pastor, I began to wonder why so many different churches did it so many different ways. And I decided I needed to come to a theological conviction about this myself. I needed to study the scriptures. At the time, I was pastoring a church that was the single pastor group of deacons model of church government. But as I studied the scriptures, I became more and more and more convinced that the church, that what scripture lays out is that the church should have a group of elders who govern the church. It's called the elder-led model of church polity. It's what we currently have here at PHBC. In fact, while I was at this other church, I became so convinced of it that I said I could never serve a church that didn't move in this direction if they weren't already there. But, you know, this sermon is not about how I came to believe what I believe, and so I want to be careful not to spend too much time there. But I do want to give us a little biblical background so that we can understand elders and what that means in a church. There are three words that are used throughout the New Testament to describe the office of elder, and they're used interchangeably in the Scripture. One of those is the term elder. Another term is overseer. And a third term is pastor. By far the most common word that's used in the New Testament is elder. Overwhelmingly the most common word. The least common word is pastor, which is kind of ironic since in our culture we typically refer to those who serve as elders, we refer to them as pastor. For many of you, I'm Pastor Brian, which is fine. But just for the record, anybody who serves as an elder is a pastor. So Lewis Knight here is one of our elders. It would be perfectly appropriate to call him Pastor Lewis. Biblically speaking, that's what he is. He is a pastor. He grumbled just a little bit, but that's what his role is. He's a shepherd pastor. And so we use those words interchangeably. Second, the word elder, when it is used in the New Testament, is almost exclusively used in the plural. Titus, for example, when he's going through Crete, Paul tells him to appoint elders, plural, in every town. Here in our text today, Peter says, I exhort the elders, plural, among you. So the idea of a single individual who shepherds and rules over the flock of God is completely foreign to Scripture. And third, the job of an elder is a job of teaching. So unlike deacons, who are servants in the church, deacons are not required to be able to teach. Now, some deacons can teach, and they teach very effectively, but that's not a job requirement for a deacon. Whereas an elder is a job requirement. So if you can't teach, then you can't serve as an elder. Now, that doesn't mean that every elder has to be a gifted preacher, but it does mean that they have to know the Scriptures well enough to teach them. That's a requirement for being an elder. So that's a little bit of the background, personal and biblical background. Now we're going to turn our attention to the text. We're going to make 4 points from our text today. And the first point is Peter's resume. Peter's resume. We might start by wondering what it was about Peter that uniquely made him able to write these words to the church. Now, some of you might think right away, well, Peter is an apostle, and so that's what made him uniquely able to write these words. And there wouldn't be anything wrong with giving that answer. In fact, that's part of what Peter's answer is going to be. But there's more to it than simply, I'm an apostle. And so when Peter exhorts the elders in verse 1, he cites 3 reasons why his readers, that's us, why we should listen to him. These 3 things, if you will, make up his resume for us. He says, I'm an elder, I'm an apostle, and I'm a Christian. I'm an elder, I'm an apostle, and I'm a Christian. Elder is, quite frankly, is straight out of the text. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So he notes that he is a fellow elder. His point is simple. He says, I'm getting ready to tell you what you should be doing as an elder, and I know all too well what you should be doing as an elder because I'm also an elder. Think about it this way, friends. Those of you who are parents today, if you're a parent, have you ever gotten advice from somebody who's never been a parent? Right? They come up to you and say, listen, I just noticed the way you're raising your kid. Let me tell you how you really ought to be doing this. I mean, that'll absolutely bless your heart, won't it? Somebody who's never, ever, I mean, they've taken some babysitting classes. You know, maybe some of the things that they want to share with you, they can be helpful. All right? From time to time. There's common grace out there, and so there can be some helpful things, but usually you're not going to get the best parenting advice from people who have never parented in their life. When I was in Germany, I joined a golf club in Germany. Now I like to golf, but when I went to Germany, I figured I'm not going to be able to play golf, and the missionary who was my boss in Germany, he found out that I liked to golf. He says, why don't you get your golf clubs over here? Like, why? I'm not here to play golf. I'm here to be a missionary. He says, well, duh, you're here to be a missionary. He says, that's a great way to meet people. He says, but get your golf clubs over here and join that golf club and you can meet people. And so sure enough, I did that and I joined the golf club over there and would strike up gospel conversations with people. And one day at the golf club, I was talking with another member of the club and he found out that I was a pastor, but he was a little bit confused because he also knew that I was married and had children. Now, you see, the area that we ministered in Germany was a heavily Roman Catholic area, 90-95% Roman Catholics. And if you know anything about Roman Catholics, you know priests in the Roman Catholic Church, they're not allowed to marry because they're married to the church, and they're not allowed to have children. And so this nominal Roman Catholic that I was talking to, who was a bit confused and dumbfounded, and I'm like, how does that work exactly? And now, the reason I tell this story is not to highlight the differences between Baptists and Catholics. Okay, there are far more important differences than marrying and not marrying, as far as Roman Catholics and Baptists. The reason I tell the story is to highlight the ultimate reaction of this man. After he thought about it for a minute, and we're talking, this was over lunch, he said, you know, I think it's a lot better that you're able to get married and to have children. He says, when I go to church, you know, I listen to the priest, and I figure he doesn't know a thing of what my life is like. He's never got an argument with his wife, never had to discipline his children. How is he up there telling me how to live my life, and he doesn't know what my life is like? That's what Peter's doing right here. He's saying, hey, I know what it's like to be an elder. I'm a fellow elder. I know what it's like to shepherd God's people. Listen to me. Next, he tells us that he's an apostle. Now, unlike where he says he just flat out says he's an elder, he doesn't flat out say he's an apostle, but rather what he says is he says he's a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Now, friends, what he's saying here is he's saying I'm an apostle. And let me illustrate my point. Now, you need to turn there. This can be homework for you for later. But in Acts chapter 1, the original 12 apostles are one shy. Judas hung himself after he had betrayed the Lord. And so the apostles are wanting to even up their number again to get to 12 apostles. And so they're deciding, how are we going to determine who can be the next apostle? And in Acts chapter 1, they get into this discussion. In verses 21 and 22, they say these are some of the things that an apostle has to do. And it says this, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us," so in other words, he has to be somebody who's been a part of this ministry, "beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he's taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." So an apostle was somebody who walked with Jesus and somebody who's a witness to the resurrection. Now, friends, I'm going to argue with you. That's shorthand for this. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. That's what Peter is saying when he says, hey, I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Peter's saying, that's who I am. I'm an apostle. Now, he could have said he's an apostle. He could have just said, hey, and I'm an apostle. He's using a different tact. He's saying, and as an apostle now, I have apostolic authority. And so when I speak, you listen. It's not a matter of discussion. So unlike a pastor, so a pastor says that a pastor leads, but a pastor doesn't rule, if you will. An apostle, when an apostle speaks, and there are no more apostles, okay, they died in the first century. But when an apostle spoke, you listened. You know, it's E.F. Hutton, right? When they spoke, it wasn't debatable. The apostle was speaking. And so, finally, so he says, I'm an elder, I'm an apostle, and then he says, I'm a Christian. Now that might seem a bit anticlimactic, and in some ways it is, right? I'm an elder. I'm an apostle. And by the way, I'm also a Christian. Well, Peter tells us there in verse 1 that he's a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He's a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Friends, all he's saying there is, I'm a Christian. Because if you're a Christian today, guess what? You are a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's a pretty good idea that elders are Christians, okay? I think it's a pretty good idea that apostles are Christians as well. And so this is what he's saying. Now, here's my resume. I'm an elder. I'm an apostle. Yes, I'm a Christian. So, that's who I am. Now let me give you some instructions for elders. And so point number 2 is the elder's job description. We find this in verses 2 and 3. Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." And so the elder's job description here is laid out for us in 4 parts. And so there's going to be, you know, letter number 2, A, B, C, and D here in just a minute. But before we get into A, B, C, and D, there's a central idea on their elder's job description. It's found right there at the beginning of verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And so I want to take a short break to understand what that phrase is all about. And so he says, the flock of God. The flock of God. Friends, elders are supposed to shepherd the flock of God. It's God's flock. It's not the elders' flock. It's God's flock. Elders are under-shepherds in the flock. Say more about that in a few minutes. It's God's flock. It's not the deacon's flock. It's God's flock. It's not Pastor Brian's flock. This is God's flock. So imagine you have a friend come up to you and they say to you, you know, Brian, I got this super expensive sports car, but my job is taking me out of town for the next 6 months. I'm a single guy. I don't have anybody at home but I need somebody to take care of my car while I'm gone. Would you be willing to help me take care of my car? He says, and by the way, that means taking care of, you're going to have to take it out to, you know, to drive it every now and then. Don't want the motor getting stale, and, you know, drive it every now and then just to keep the motor running in good condition. And so I say, sure, I'd be glad to help you out. Let me tell you what I'm not going to do with that super expensive sports car. I'm not going to get out of here on 210 and race people up and down 210. Not going to do it. I mean, it's a sports car and I'd probably win, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take that sports car up to the Brian's Road Safeway in that big old parking lot and do donuts in the parking lot. Not going to do it. Why not? Because it's not, no, it doesn't have anything to do with being illegal. It's not my car. It's not my team. If it were my car, I might race people up and down. I might do donuts in it if it's my car, but it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to somebody else, and so I'm actually going to treat it better than if it were my own. Because I know I have to, when this gentleman returns from his 6 month business trip, I've got to give an account to him, to his car. He says, hey, there's brand new tires on this. I mean, they're bald now. What happened? No. I'm going to return it to him in as pristine condition as I can. Friends, the church doesn't belong to the elders. It doesn't even belong to the congregation. The church belongs to Jesus. It belongs to Jesus. And so elders need to take good care of Jesus' church. And so it's the flock of God. Another part, he says, the flock of God that is among you. Those words, among you. So the elders here at PHBC, we have no business in shepherding somebody else's flock. And for that matter, shepherds at other flocks have no business shepherding our flock. There will be enough to give an account to God for the shepherding that we have to do here than to worry about shepherding elsewhere. And by the way, this is a tremendously important argument for why church membership should matter. If the elders are to shepherd the flock of God among us, then it would be super helpful for the elders to know who is among us. You know, today we have some guests among us. That's wonderful. But listen, if you're a guest today, you're in town for the weekend, we're so glad you're here. But I'm going to tell you right now, I am not going to have to give an account for you before God one day. Because I didn't, you know, our paths are touching like this. Okay, boom. We may or may not see one another ever again. But for those who are members here, the elders, Hebrews 13:17 says the elders are, we're going to have to give an account to God for how we shepherded this flock. Okay? And so it'd be super helpful to know, who am I going to have to give an account for? And likewise, on the flip side, it'd be super helpful for you to know, because Hebrews 13:17 also says, submit and obey to your elders, to your leaders. It'd be super helpful for you to know and say, well, who do I have to submit and obey? Do I have to submit and obey to the pastors of a Restoration Church that we just prayed for? No, you don't, because you're not a member there. But you do here, if you're a member here. So an argument for church membership. Finally, from that opening phrase, the job of an elder primarily involves that of shepherding. All I want to say about shepherding this at this point is that involves spending time with the sheep. A shepherd spends time with sheep. A shepherd smells like sheep. That's what a shepherd does. And so let's take a look now in the rest of verses 2 and 3 at this four-part job description. Part A is elders shepherd by exercising oversight. They shepherd by exercising oversight. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now that's a big, broad category, to exercise oversight. You might wonder, what exactly does that mean to exercise oversight? The great church reformer Martin Luther argued that this meant that elders were always to preach the gospel. We were always to preach the gospel. And friends, that is absolutely and certainly true. The gospel must be at the center of all that we do. The central thing that elders must do is keep a close watch on the gospel. And as they keep a close watch on the gospel, they're exercising oversight in the church. So let me give you what is hopefully a, a very clear for example. This is a completely fictional example. This hasn't happened here, at least not that I'm aware of. Suppose ministry leader George comes up to the elders and says, Pastor Brian, with all of the anti-Muslim sentiment that's happening in our country right now, I think it would be a good idea for PHBC to have a joint worship service with the local mosque that's over there in Waldorf. He goes on, he says, I think this would help foster understanding on both parts, and it might break down some cultural barriers. Now, first things first. First, I want to applaud George, okay? Because George recognizes that the people in that mosque are people who are created in the image of God. They are image bearers. They are created to have a relationship with God. And so I want to applaud his heart, that he has a heart to reach out to people who are fellow image bearers. It's a very good thing. But I also want to be very clear to say, but reaching out to Muslims by participating in a joint worship service is going to confuse the gospel. It's not going to make it clear. It's going to confuse the gospel. Because Muslims deny the gospel. They don't deny that Jesus existed, but they do not deny that he died and he was buried and he rose again. They deny his death, burial, and resurrection. And so as elders, we would want to say, we don't think it's a good idea to have a joint worship service with the mosque. And here's why. And as we're doing that, we're exercising oversight. We're protecting the gospel. We need to keep, friends, the death, burial, and resurrection absolutely clear. It's of primary importance. And so for you, how can you encourage your elders to exercise oversight? How can you encourage them to exercise oversight? And let me encourage you to pray for your elders. They would have wisdom to exercise godly oversight. That they would have wisdom to exercise godly oversight. Part two of the job description is they are to shepherd willingly. They are to shepherd willingly. There in verse 2, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. So elders don't shepherd under compulsion. That is, they don't shepherd because they feel like they have to. And so when you see someone, you think, man, that person might make a great elder. And we get around to the point where we go to that person officially. We're saying, we think you would make a great elder. We'd like you to consider serving as an elder in the church. And they respond, we'll call him George again. George says, if I have to. Or George says, if you can't find anybody else, my goodness, I got so many things on my plate right now. Let me tell you, if that's George's response, George is not your man. He is not your man. Now, he might be your man later on, but right now, at that point, he's not your man. He needs to be willing to serve. And to be willing simply means you're inclined to say yes. Now, serving as an elder, I can assure you, is demanding work. It's demanding work. It's time-consuming work. But the elder or potential elder recognizes the demands of the job and says yes, nevertheless. They're willing to do it. And so, friends, would you encourage your elders in their work so that they might be even more willing to do the work that they've been called to do? Would you pray for them to have the energy necessary to shepherd the flock of God? Job description number 3 is there to shepherd eagerly. They shepherd eagerly. Now this might seem very similar to the last one, to be willing, but it's actually a different thrust here. He says at the end of verse 2, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I think most people understand that pastors do not enter vocational ministry in order to get rich. But unfortunately, there are notorious exceptions to that rule. Just a few years ago, a prominent prosperity gospel preacher in the Atlanta area made headlines when he decided to sell his private jet because he thought he needed a newer private jet. Now, let me state the obvious. If you're a pastor and you think that you need to use your church's tithes and offerings to buy your first private jet, then you have already left the reservation. Okay? You are already so far afield that I don't know there's any hope for you. But if you're so far over there that you think, well, you know what? Here's even a better idea. Let me sell my first private jet so I can buy a more expensive private jet, then I'm pretty certain that there's not a whole lot of authentic gospel work happening there. Unfortunately, history is full of shyster pastors. That's not a bad word, by the way. I had to say it in the first service. Not a bad word. Shyster pastors who will gladly fleece the flock of God for their own personal glory. Men and women who will one day stand before God and will give an account of their lives before God. Friend, that ought not to be. But we also ought to be careful of the opposite error. Some think that since pastors aren't supposed to pursue shameful gain, they think, well then it's the responsibility of the church then to keep the pastor and his family poor, so that way they're not pursuing shameful gain. Now thankfully that's not happening here, okay? But it's nonetheless an error to be avoided. I should say neither of those extremes are, like, I don't have a private jet either, so that extreme is not happening here either. But the Word of God is clear. Elders don't shepherd for shameful gain. They do so eagerly. We don't shepherd to make much of ourselves or to make a name for ourselves, but we shepherd because we want to make much of Jesus. So we shepherd eagerly. Fourth and final part of the job description is shepherds, they shepherd as an example. So the final part of the job description here is that elders ought to shepherd in such a way that their lives would be an example to the flock. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now it's clear that the author of Hebrews here is speaking of elders, because elders are the only ones in Scripture that are given the responsibility of speaking the Word of God to us. And so Scripture calls then elders to live their lives in such a way that we can say to others, imitate my faith. Peter tells us here in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That word domineering, Jesus spoke of that in Matthew chapter 20, when he said that the rulers of the Gentiles ruled by domineering over them in their charge. But he said, that shouldn't be your way. You shouldn't do that. You should serve rather by serving. When Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, got up and he put a towel around his waist and he bent down and he began washing the disciples' feet, serving them, he told them, "I'm doing this to give you an example to follow." So elders ought to always be asking themselves the question, am I shepherding the flock of God in such a way that I can be a commendable example for the flock to follow? Now notice what I didn't say. I didn't say that elders ought to live perfect lives. Because if you're looking for a perfect elder, unless you're going to call Jesus himself to be your elder, then you're never going to find one. Because we're all sinners, all of us. But elders should nevertheless live their lives in such a way that we could say, you want to know what it means to follow Jesus? Watch Lewis Knight. Do you want to know what it means to follow Jesus? Watch John Murphy. That's the way elders ought to live their lives. And so how often do you specifically encourage your elders when they do something right? When they lead with a godly example, you see them, they do something with a godly example, and you say, that's a good example. Do you take that opportunity then to encourage them in that? Are you praying for your elders so that they might live a life above reproach? Are you praying that they would be protected from the attacks of the evil one? Because friends, if the evil one, if the devil himself, if he can cause an elder to fall, then he's won more than just the elder. He's won more than just the elder, because when the elder falls, then the congregation has also lost its example to follow. And so, are you praying for your elders? That's the job description. Now let's turn our attention to the elder's reward. And it's all downhill from here as far as the sermon goes. We're almost done. In verse 4, Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. I think it's important for elders to know their place. And I think it's important for the congregation to understand the elders' place. Elders are under-shepherds. Only Jesus is the chief shepherd. Only Jesus is the chief shepherd. You see, elders serve an important and a vital role in the church, but the elders are not the savior of the church. The elders are not the Messiah. A church may have a whole gaggle of wonderful, charismatic, gifted elders, but they aren't the savior of the church. Don't place your faith in elders. Place your faith in the chief shepherd, Jesus. The elders, none of us, have lived a perfect life and then died in your place and been resurrected from the dead. None of us. Only the chief shepherd did that. And so Peter tells us then, when this chief shepherd appears, when Jesus appears, then the elders, those who are under shepherds, then they are going to receive their unfading crown of glory. Now, it wasn't planned when I originally started preaching through 1 Peter, but I think it's fitting that the Olympics are being contested right now down in Brazil, because Peter is actually making an Olympic reference here in verse 4. When he talks about that unfading crown of glory, you see, in the ancient times, the winner of an event, and only the winner, by the way, there weren't second and third place, that's a modern invention, like the silver and bronze, but the winner of an event received a wreath, usually a laurel wreath, that would be put on their head to signify that they were a champion. Now, very important and very symbolic that wreath was, but before that wreath was ever put on that athlete's head, it was already beginning to wither. It was already beginning to fade. As soon as it had been cut from the plant to make it, it had been cut from its life source and it was already beginning to fade and wither. And so Peter tells us, though, that the wreath that is awaiting those who have served well as elders is an unfading wreath. It's a wreath of glory. It's a wreath that says, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your rest. And this reward, friends, it's a reminder to elders that as elders, we have a responsibility to please one person and one person only, and that is the Lord Himself. It's super easy to get caught in a trap of trying to please you and you and you and you and you. It's super easy to get, you know, so yeah, hey, I got this idea, I got this idea, I got this idea. And listen, as elders, we need to have ears wide open. We need to listen to those things. But we also need to be very careful to say, but I only need to please one person. I need to please Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. He's the one who's handing out the reward at the end. Now to our final point. This is the congregation's relationship to the elders. Verse 5, he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's been some discussion about why Peter here is specifically addressing the younger people in this verse, and instead of why is he not addressing everybody who's not elders, if you will. And so even a very small minority of scholars have said, well, maybe this whole passage really isn't talking about the office of elder, rather it's talking about those who are older in the church and those who are younger in the church. I think that interpretation would be highly, highly unlikely, not only me, but like I said, a vast majority of scholars on this. The languages of verses 2 and 3 are just far too clear, talking about the office of elder and not just talking about older people. But that still leaves the question, why then does he address, because there is no office for, you know, you have the office of elder, but there's not an office of younger. So why is he addressing the younger? Why does he do that? I think the most obvious reason why Peter is addressing the younger is because the younger are the ones who are the least likely to listen to the elders. They're the ones who are the least likely to listen to the elders. Now, there are exceptions to this rule, to be sure. But this is generally true even in our own day and age, right? Hey, remember back when you were 5 or 6 years old? Your dad was Superman. Your dad could do anything. You went to the playground in first grade and you said, "My dad's smarter than your dad. My dad can beat your dad up." Right? That's what you did as a 5 or 6 year old. When you know, a few years passed, you maybe you're 12 or 13, you're in middle school now, your dad's still a pretty smart guy at this point, but he's hopelessly not cool. I mean, he's a downright embarrassment to have around you. "Dad, please don't do that. You know, my friends are watching." Right? He's just a downright embarrassment. Now, you get to 18 or 19 years old, and you wonder how your dad even graduated high school. I mean, he's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. He suggests you do one thing, and you're certain that won't work. He says, "Son, listen to me. I've learned this from experience. This will work." And so your son goes out and does what? Just the opposite of what you told him to do. Right? This doesn't happen in the Sanford household. This is not autobiographical. Finally, when your child turns, you know, 25, 26 years old, and this, my children aren't that old, I just remember from my own youth, you begin to see that dad actually, he's a pretty smart guy after all. You know, dad has some things that are worth sharing. And then when you're in your 30s, you make even an unsolicited phone call to your dad to ask advice for something. You're like, "Hey, Dad, I was thinking about this. Can you give me some advice on that?" And so Peter here in verse 5, he's telling these young whippersnappers, he's saying to them, you need to subject yourself to the elders. That's what you need to do. And then he gives some advice to everybody in the congregation. Because right after that, right after he says, clothe yourselves, all of you. Now let me just, that all of you means all of you. He's not saying all of you young people, it means all of you. You're middle-aged, old-aged, young age, whatever age you are, all of you, whether you're an elder, whether you're not an elder, all of you, clothe yourselves, he says, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, friends, God gives grace to the humble elder who recognizes that he can't help lead God's people by himself. So to the elder says, you know, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what the right answer is. Lord, help me. Give me grace. He gives grace. God gives grace to the humble church member who recognizes that God in His wisdom has placed certain people in authority over them within the body of Christ. He gives grace. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so friends, whatever our role might be within the body of Christ, we operate from a posture of humility. If you're an elder, it's the humility of saying, "Lord, I don't know why you chose me for this role, but out of your grace I will do the best I can." If you're not an elder, you say, "Lord, help me. Help me to be a faithful man or woman of God in my church and to serve you well in the church." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy, and I thank you for your love. I pray, Lord Jesus, that today in this place that you would help us, Father, know what it means to love and serve one another in humility. Father, for those who are elders among us, Lord, I pray that you would help us, each one of us, to understand the role that you have given us to serve, and help us then, Father, to serve in a way that's pleasing to you. Father, for those who are potentially in the life of this church will be elders sometime in the future, perhaps even the near future, Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would clothe them in humility as well. Help them to serve well when it is their time to serve. Father, for those who may not ever serve as elders or whatever their role might be, Father, help them, Father, just to willingly serve the body of Christ where it is that you've placed them. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.